Well, good evening, everybody. I am so grateful for the chance to be able to be here tonight. It is true that my wife and our two kids, we moved back here for you all, right? We love Illinois State University. My wife and I, we were a part of campus ministry years ago from a place called Eastview Christian Church. That's our home church. Oh, whoop. Okay, yeah, I was on staff at Eastview for about 7 years or so. Really, really strong place in our hearts. But we actually met in campus ministry at a small group our freshman year of college, which was wonderful. And we are going on 11 years of marriage now. So, yeah, thank you. Thank you. All right. So, you know, I was trying to kind of give a snapshot of kind of a few of my favorite things, right? And so in the picture here, you have a picture of my little family over there. This is Jasper May, is my daughter that I'm holding, and then Justice is my son. My wife Hannah and I are here. This is actually last weekend we got to speak, do a marriage seminar in San Diego, which was really beautiful, by the way. Yeah, we did a marriage seminar called Closer, Building Connection in Times of Comfort and Conflict. My wife is a marriage and family therapist. And then in the far left, as a corner, is me with a picture of three great buddies of mine, right? Rick, Derek, and Adam. And we got to go on a deployment together in 2004 and 2005 to Baghdad, Iraq, that really changed the trajectory of my life, which brings us to the center. When I was in Baghdad, I had a number of different experiences. My job, I've still been in the military. I've been in the military this month, makes my 17th year, which is so weird to say that, you know? 17 years, it's crazy. So I was, really fresh out of high school. 9/11 was my senior year, so that kind of shaped my trajectory. And so I found myself in Baghdad, Iraq from 2004 to 2005. And during that deployment, it really shifted a lot of things that were going on inside of me, all right? And in the process of being there, on May 18th of 2004, I was standing in formation with a line of tearful soldiers because we were mourning one of our friends that had gotten killed, and this is the second one of my friends that had gotten killed in a matter of 2 weeks. And so from then, I can remember climbing on top of a barracks, and I took my journal with me, and I began just to write and journal about all the things that were going on and all the things that I were feeling inside. And I think that one of the things that really struck me when I was on the top of that barracks riding was the fact that later on that day I was going to go on another mission, right? I was going to go do another raid. And so there was no really time to grieve and to mourn or to really to be able to talk about these things. And so eventually it just kind of built up. And there was a lot of pain and a lot of anxiety. And I can remember writing, I was like, you know, one day I want to be in ministry. But one day, after I leave occupational ministry, I want to become a psychologist. And I can remember I spelled psychologist wrong in my journal, which I thought was so funny, like looking back, it's like, why did I spell that wrong? But anyways, I spelled it wrong in my journal. I thought it was so interesting. Well, you fast forward a couple of years, my wife and I, we decided to go to Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California. And outside of our kind of like a courtyard at Fuller in the Graduate School of Psychology, there's an emblem here. And what it is the cross of Christ that's implanted inside of the heart of psychology. The whole emphasis of Fuller is integration, is how do you integrate the best of science also with what we know and what we love about scriptures. And so that brought me to Fuller, and you know, we had been there for the last 6 years toiling, doing dissertation work. My wife was also in the graduate program in marriage and family therapy, and then I end up getting placed here at Illinois State. I got matched here. I'm sure some of you guys are pre-med, so you've heard of those types of language, but I got matched here at Illinois State in the counseling services, and I am so grateful to be back here because I love the Redbirds, all right? The Redbird, yeah, thank you. Hey, Redbird pride, baby, come on, man. Rip off my Redbird shirt, but I say all that to kind of set the stage as far as kind of what, where I'm coming from and where I landed to move from occupational ministry, which was something that was so beautiful and was so encouraging and inspiring, and just being even in here tonight has been just so invigorating to watch that there are another generation of people who are trying to continue to love God, to love people, to worship together, to gather as community. So thank you for having me here. I feel very honored, and I'm glad to be here tonight. So when Pete, I almost said Pete. Did you hear that, Vin? Wow. Did they even know who Pete is? People, you guys know? Okay, all right, yeah, all right, yeah. Like, how old am I these days? So when Ben asked me to come and then he sent over your questions, I got 46 questions last week. And when Hannah and I, we were starting to read through them, we were just taken back for a second and were just kind of blown back by all of the depth of the questions. And so I really appreciate everybody who submitted the questions. I'm going to do my very best to be able to, I cannot get to all 46 questions. I think that it'd be something that maybe Ben and I can think of creative ways to be able to do that in a different space in the future. But I really wanted to take some time to be able to answer some of the questions in the best of my ability. And I am aware that I'm going to have like 3 minutes to answer probably like 10 to 12 questions. And I know that they won't be fully complete. I'm hoping that we would find space to be able to address some of those. And if you are in here, and you know, if you have any type of mental health emergency or anything like that, of course I would want to know. And you know, we can talk about this as soon as we get done tonight and stuff like that. But I do want to make myself available to be able to talk to people who are in real crisis. So I'm going to really try to jump in, and here we go. Is everybody ready? All right, let's go. Let's tackle these questions. All right, why is mental health such a taboo topic in church circles, and how can we change that? All right, so from your perspective, I mean, just by a show of hands, how many people have kind of held that perspective where, or they've heard that that's, you know, Christianity and psychology are and sometimes at odds with one another? All right, so a lot of us in here have felt that or have heard that. And I want to emphasize the point that the reality is that is not something that has always been. So back in the day, there was, when the Israelites, when we first start seeing in the Old Testament and the Israelites and their narrative and their story, we see that the people of Israel had set up these things called cities of refuge, okay? And so cities of refuge were basically these six cities scattered all throughout the Israel place that would you be able to help people who had done something egregious, who had any issues with finances, who had any kind of legal troubles, any type of disputes, any type of mental concerns or things of that nature, right? And so the church and mental health issues has always been something that has been together. However, in the early 20th century, we started to begin to name these things, right? So we started to begin to name different psychopathologies. And I think that what happened during that time, there was a turn. One of the most influential psychologists or psychiatrists at the time with Sigmund Freud. How many of you guys have heard Freud, right? A lot of okay, everybody has heard Freud to some level, okay? Or Freud has some sort of influence. Well, Freud was a brilliant man. And however, when Freud, he had an alignment towards Charles Darwin, which was in stark contrast to a lot of Christian beliefs and Christian thought. In the process of that happening, Freud was a natural opponent towards Christian faith and all faith in its entirety. He had grown up Jewish. He had become very disturbed with religion, or especially organized religion. And so in the process, at the beginning of the 20th century, there was kind of a dispute that was going on. And so I guess that when we fast forward and we started thinking about these things, and Freud being kind of the influencer in the 20th century of what psychology was, and then John Watson came, and all of these other speakers began to not only elevate psychology, but to also naysay towards organized religion. And so that there was this tension that was met. However, I think that some of us forget that there were also great Christian thinkers and philosophers like Soren Kierkegaard and these other teachers who understood that studying the mind, but also holding true to the scriptures and Christianity, was something that was important. However, in the 70s and the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, that has continued to switch, but as a product of that time, right? And as somebody who has studied psychology and studied theology heavily as well, I can tell you that we are in more relation to one another than I think that we have been led to believe. And as Christians, I think that this is something that's so important for us to see, that God has given us the ability to be different parts of the body. Amen? All right? You might serve a different function in the body than I do. And you may be able to do something, or Ben might be able to do something, a part of the body that I am not able to do as a therapist, and vice versa. And I think that it's important for us to see that as psychologists and as therapists, we are here to be able to serve, right? Serve people who come in time of need and who are hurting or who are in some type of distress. Understanding that ultimately, as a psychologist, I'm always going to point people back, one, to God, and ultimately back to the community that is going to nurture them, i.e., in this place and in this space, it would be the Christian community and encounter. The question, the second half of this, is how can we change that? Well, I think that part of the way that we can change that is by doing this right now. Is having somebody who is an outsider, right? Somebody who you don't know, who you know based on my credentials, or you know where I work, or a little bit about me, being able to come in and demonstrate the importance of the fact that Christians, one, are in the field of psychology. We are here, right? We are here, and we love Jesus, we love the Lord, and we want people to be in Christian community. And it is not something that you have to be afraid of, and if you end up going to a therapist or a psychologist, please hear me when I say this. That does not equate a spiritual failure, right? You going to seek help in therapy or seeing a psychologist does not mean that you have failed in some way, spiritually or morally. So I think that being able to have more exposure, to understand a little bit more, to be open-minded when it comes to psychology and therapy is a way that we can change that. Okay, how does my faith interact with anxiety or depression or an eating disorder? How does what I believe about God intersect these types of mental illness? Does Jesus speak into this? Okay, so if you guys have your Bibles, I want you guys to turn to something real quick. Go ahead and go to Matthew 11. In terms of mental health, I think that there are many different occasions where Jesus talked about healing that I think that was a little bit more ambiguous in nature, not necessarily totally focusing on your physical hearing, but also in your spiritual, what is going on inside. And I think that that was the beautiful thing about Jesus, even in the process of telling stories, that he could tell people something that was very direct and cerebral, but what he was trying to do in the process of doing that and telling these parables was helping people to connect with things in their heart as well. And in In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In other words, in the process of thinking about eating disorders or anxiety, depression, I think that Jesus is very clear, even in this passage, saying all who are burdened, who feel weary, who feel tired, who are distressed, come, come, and I will be able to give you rest. Now, the question that I think a lot of people ask, well, can I go to a therapist who might not necessarily believe the same things that I believe? Are they going to deter me from my Christian faith? Which I think is a viable question. However, a good therapist is going to be able to work within your own belief of practice. As students come to me and they talk to me about what's going on with them, whether it be with their eating disorders, whether it be with anxiety, there's plenty of spaces that we can talk about what is going on in the sense of where are they hurting, where are they finding their distress. And we try to use the language that they use, whether it be Christian or non-Christian, okay, to be able to understand, to be able to extrapolate what's really going on, where did these thoughts, where did these feelings come from, right? And in order to be able to help them and to be able to move them throughout one point of their life to the next point. Ultimately, for people in this setting who are Christians who are coming, I would encourage you, a lot of your depression, a lot of the feelings of depression, a lot of the feelings of anxiety or eating concerns that you may have, yes, like it is great to be able to be with people in community and talk about these things and to pray about these things and to discuss these things. At some point, there may be a need to be able to talk to a mental health professional. And being able to differentiate the line between, okay, now it's time to come and to talk to somebody who is a professional or not, is not something that I or anybody else can actually tell you when, right? You are the only person that has the ability to be able to say, hey, like, I think that this has got to a point where I need to be able to speak to somebody directly about this because, one, it's consuming my thoughts. I'm continuing to ruminate on them. I can't stop thinking about them, or I'm feeling so low that I don't even like to do the certain things that I used to do anymore, right? And I think that for us, understanding that there is this connection for us to be able to enter in the sense of that, yes, Jesus absolutely wants you to be healed. Now, the mechanism of your healing may be different than what you have been taught to believe growing up, right? Or it might be different, or you might be able to expand that in some way and trusting that, hey, you know what, that medications or talking to a therapist actually might be a way to be able to change, or it might be a way that helps me in this way, right? Primes it, right? And that's not to say that that means that you are spiritually failing in some way, which I think a lot of people in this room might be wrestling with based off of some of the questions of you're not feeling like you are a good enough Christian because you have to ask for help, which that could be anything far from the truth. Which kind of leads into this next question. How can I recognize when I need to talk to someone professionally? One, when you're not feeling yourself, you stop enjoying activities or people that you used to enjoy. This is more than just like, you know, you're developmentally growing out of certain things. This is when you start to begin that you don't even like to do basic things that you have always enjoyed to do. Or two, trauma. A lot of people in this room have faced traumatic events or traumatic incidents throughout their life, and maybe it might be physical abuse, it might be emotional abuse, it might be sexual abuse, right, that you have faced and that you've endured, and some of you have been suffering in silence for a very, very long time, and you might be really tired. And I would say that that would be a good indication of, hey, this might be a point where I can step out and actually talk to somebody about what is really going on inside or some of the secrets that I have kept in for a very, very long time. Number three is what I would say to this is when you feel like you are overdoing it. And when I say overdoing, and I mean this, if you feel like you are beginning to cope with these feelings or thoughts you're having with overeating, over-exercising, oversleeping, over-sexing, over-shopping, overindulgence in general, that might be a time that you can be able to take a step back, do a fair assessment of your life, and really ask yourself those really challenging questions of what is going on? Why am I doing these things that I continue to do and I don't know why? I can remember when I first came back from Iraq, I was a freshman here. Actually, the day that I got out of the Army, I started classes the next day. Oh, did I tell you what? That was a life change, right? That was a very interesting thing, but I can remember that I wasn't talking. So for months, I went and not in like the selective mutism where I didn't talk to anybody, but I just found myself not having really anything to say because I felt like I was so unrelatable at that moment. And so it wasn't until really the small group that had really drawn that out from me of being able to meet some guys in a small group, a Christian small group, and they happened to be a lot of ex-soldiers and ex-Marines, and we got along great, and we kind of talked. But it wasn't until that moment where I really recognized that I needed to be able to speak to somebody professionally about some things that I had, you know, experienced, or the anxieties or the depression that I was experiencing as well as a veteran. And so I think that, you know, this is kind of ambiguous because it's difficult. It's difficult to be able to say definitively, this is when you know that you need to speak to a mental health professional. But I would say that those three things, as far as when you're not feeling yourself or you're not enjoying things, when you have unexpressed trauma and that you need a new narrative, or you are engaging in these coping mechanisms that are just overindulging and not really exhibiting the self-control which you would hope to as a Christian to have when we think about Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. When you begin to see yourself and can do a fair assessment, that's when I would say that at that time is probably a good time to start to go see a mental health professional. This was one of the questions. Can I give my life to Christ and still self-harm? I think that it's... My wife and I, we sat around and... when we were reading these, when we came across this one, we kind of just looked at each other for a second. And I think that it kind of took the wind out of our sails for a second. One, just because whoever it is that, and you may or may not be here tonight, but if that is you, yes. Yes, definitively, you can come to Christ. You can give your life. You can accept Jesus today. You can accept Jesus in your seat. You can ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life. And in the process of justification, he will accept you with welcome arms and open arms and an open heart. And on the same path, as you travel through justification and then you go through the process of sanctification, I guarantee that Jesus and the community that you see here is going to ask you to change. And that's a beautiful thing. So yes, the short answer is, yeah, you can come to Christ and still self-harm. However, I don't think that as you continue through the process of sanctification and are in a relationship with your community, that you will be asked to stay in that same place, that you would be able to move through the process whether it be getting support from others, whether it be talking to your community group, talking to your small group, talking to your friends, being able to talk to mental health professionals, a combination of those, and being able to really move yourself, all right, with the process of the community to something new, to something different. And I think that that's the beautiful thing about Jesus, is that he'll take us wherever we're at, man. Wherever you are at, but ask you and continue to move you through change all the way. It reminds me of a passage. I'm sure that some of you guys have heard that passage in Ezekiel 37. When Ezekiel, and you can turn to it if you want to, that's fine, but I'll just kind of do a brief summary of it. In Ezekiel 37, the passage is paraphrased, it's called the Valley of the Dry Bones, but basically it's a passage of a vision that Ezekiel had, the prophet Ezekiel had, and the Son of Man is talking with the Sovereign Lord, and he said, Son of Man, do you think that this valley that is full of bones, do you think that it can live? Do you think that these bones can live? And he answered, well, Sovereign Lord, only you have the answer, only you can know that. And the Sovereign Lord told him, he said, well, I want you to speak to these bones, I want you to prophesy to these bones, I want you to blow on these bones, and I want you to ask them to come to life and to live. And I guess, as I'm thinking about that and I'm thinking about this question, I guess I would ask the same thing for you in that room, or you who asked this question, do you think that your bones can live? Do you think that you have the ability to be able to live a new life? And I would say yes. And I think that the people in the community in here as well would say, yes, you have the ability to live differently and to live a new life. And I would hope that you understand that you can come to Jesus in any shape, any form, with any kind of distress, any type of anxiety, any type of self-harm, any type of doubt, and you are still accepted with open arms and welcomed. Amen? How should you handle people who over-spiritualize mental illness and do not take it seriously? Oh, boy. So I grew up in a very Pentecostal, charismatic home. And, I mean, literally, I can remember if I, like, stubbed my toe, it was like the devil's work. You know what I mean? Like, It was pretty hard to, like, okay, like, you know, what is really going on here? You know, it was very disorienting in some way. And let me back up and say, like, I my Pentecostal people, I love you, okay? But it was really challenging for me just to understand. It's like, well, what part of this is this God? Is God involved in all of this? And I would say that everything is spiritual. I do believe that, right? Everything is spiritual. Now, excuse me. I think for this question is when you're handling people who don't necessarily take your mental illness serious, right? Or they don't have the patience to be able to talk to you about this. One, quite frankly, I would say find a different support system who will. And I know that the leaders in this community, here at Encounter, Ben, Phil, okay, I know that they are taking this seriously by even the way of even having me here to be able to speak upon issues so delicate. Okay, so I think that this is a safe community. And so in the process of it being a safe community, also being able to step in with a brave space, right, and being brave and being able to say, you know, I am suffering through this and I am struggling with this, and being able to talk to them as well as being able to facilitate a space for you to be able to talk to a mental health professional or being referred to somebody out in the community as well, because I do think that that's something that's incredibly important. So I think that it's challenging to have to argue for the sake of, no, I am actually struggling through something. And I would tell you that trying to do that is exacerbating, all right? And it's tiring. It's so difficult to continue to feel like you have to vouch for your own mental wellness or your mental well-being. And I would tell you that that's not something that you have to do. if you are struggling and you talk to somebody, you know, the hope is that we can all be safe spaces here to be able to listen to our friends, to listen to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and be able to point them into the direction that they're going to be able to be best served by the community of Christ as well. And I think that that's important for us to remember. And so, for people who don't take, who over-spiritualize mental illness, and they demonize it, or they make you that you're not praying enough, or you're not doing this enough, and you need to say this a little bit more, and that is actually, I think, continuing to perpetuate that cycle of where you feel like you have to earn your grace with God. And grace is given freely. Grace is given freely. And so you don't have to earn your way. You don't have to earn your love for Christ. Christ is already loves you. He already accepts you. He already is inviting you into his space. And so I would say that to find friends, find people who do support you, find people who would be able to open up their ear to be able to listen to you in the process of doing that. Let's go to the next question. Does struggling with anxiety mean that I'm not praying enough or trusting God, which I kind of alluded to this? No, all right. So as far as for anxiety too, you know, anxiety is really normal. So like before I came up here, you know, I'm a little anxious. That's normal, okay? Having some sort of anxiety at some level, it's a survival mechanism. If there was like a bear like running down the aisle, I would expect people to be a little anxious, right? It's a survival mechanism, all right? So we need that at some level. And so I think that sometimes when we think about struggling with anxiety, right, when you feel like you are to the point where you can't breathe, you can't sleep, you can't be in a group of people, you don't feel comfortable, right? When you start having those types of symptoms, and you're struggling with it, and you're praying, and your community is praying for you, and your community is praying with you, but they continue to plague you. And then I would say that, okay, like you can still be within the community, you could still continue to pray, you could still continue to seek out faith for answers and to be able to read the scriptures and to be able to meditate on the scriptures and to read the Proverbs, to read Lamentations. But understand, too, that there are a whole body of believers and a whole other arm of wellness and well-being. And people who are Christians who also study psychology that can be able to overlap some of the things that we already know about scriptures as well. And so I think that being able to take that integration perspective, especially when it comes to this and understanding that your prayer, it's not your lack of prayer that you're struggling with depression or you're struggling with anxiety. And that is something that we really, as a church community, I think that we have failed. Right, we have failed, and people even assume that that is the possibility of truth, which is far from it. So I think that continuing to be able to reach out and understanding that there are a whole, there's a whole other domain of people who were willing to be able to help as well and to partner with you in your faith, to grow your faith. Okay, what is the line between trusting God can heal and using resources like counseling and medication? And I think that this goes back again to, which is, all these are great questions. well, how do you believe that God heals, right? Ultimately, I believe that God always heals through the sense of community, right? As somebody who is, I lean more towards interpersonal psychoanalysis. So understanding that people and psychopathology only can be seen in interpersonal relationships. So the way that you experience pain and the way that you experience hurt is through relationships, right? And the way that I think that God heals people who are struggling with all different types of pain and suffering is through their relationships. So being able to be connected to the community, this community, a church community, your local church community, all right? Being able to seek mental health treatment, to be able to receive medication if that's something that you need to do, then I think that that's beautiful, but that's not the only effective way to be able to treat mental illness is just by medication. All right, we know medication and therapy, and any therapist is going to try to root you back to your community that's going to be able to give you the love, to be able to give you the support, to be able to give you some sort of nurturing through the process of your healing, which I think is so important for us to remember. Okay, let me move on. Now we're really short on time, so I'm going to try to get through these last couple. I'm struggling to understand whether or not I should be in the relationship I'm currently in. I love them and I see a future, but I'm not sure if it's God's plan. How do you know for sure this is what God wants or has planned for me? Great question. Great question. Important question. There is there's a psychoanalyst. His name is Erwin Yalom. And he wrote a book called Love's Executioner, which he kind of talked about, like, you know, being the executioner for love and relationships many times for his patients. And I hope that I am not that tonight. I don't want to be the catalyst for breakups in here, mass breakups or anything like that. But the reason why I wanted to answer this question is because I think that a lot of times at the root of it, it's this: how do I know for sure what is God wants for me? Well, I think that sometimes in our 21st century mind, we feel like I, Cedric Williams, God has this plan, and if I don't follow it to a T, then I'm going to be out of the favor of God. All right, it's kind of like a Price is Right God. Right, where you feel like if I open door number one and I step through that and I do that, and if God's plan, if that wasn't the right plan, then I'm going to get skunked for the other two doors, right? And I think that we probably wouldn't say it that frankly, right? But I think that in the back of our minds that some of us unconsciously have that thought and idea of what God is like. And I would say that that is not the God that we serve. God commands us to love God and to love people, to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And so I think that there is so much freedom following God and choosing, right? Understanding that there is wiggle room, understanding that God's grace and his favor covers, right? Now, with that said, that was kind of like a meta, right? As far as your individual relationship, you can recognize very clearly, there are clear signs if the relationship is healthy or is not. Your personalities and your relationships can be very different, and you can have a great marriage. My wife and I, we have very different personalities, right? But our character are the same. Your personalities can be different, but your character, the heart, who you are, is to be aligned in some way, rooted in Christ, rooted in the understanding of shared value of the gospel, shared value of what it means to love well, what it means to love in this community, what it means to be together, what it means to serve one another. Those types of things, right? In the process of also assessing your own relationship, there are some telltale signs, all right? If there's any kind of abuse, if there's any kind of emotional abuse, if there's any type of manipulation, codependence, any type of physical abuse, okay, those are signs that maybe, hey, this isn't right. And even if you have questions about your relationship, and you don't feel like you have the freedom to voice those, then that would also be a sign as well. So I think I appreciate this question because I think that a lot of people, especially at this age, we have a lot of questions regarding future and compatibility. And I would encourage you, I really would encourage you, take an assessment of your relationship. What do you want out of your relationship? Thinking about your relationship. And be able to move forward. have a couple more questions. A huge aspect of Christianity and many people's testimonies includes the peace and joy that someone receives when they meet the Lord. As someone who suffers with anxiety and depression, it's easy to feel like a fraud. How can I talk to people about the goodness of God when I can't consistently feel those things? I think that this is, once again, a very good question of, you know, sometimes we don't feel like it. We don't necessarily feel good. We don't feel well. Is that okay in our Christian faith? Well, I want to go back to the Old Testament. When the Jewish diaspora started in 733 BCE, right? When they were exiled by the Assyrians, by the Persians, by the Babylonians, and even in the Romans, all the way to 70 AD, there was mountains of feeling of not feeling well, of feeling depraved, of feeling that they had been abandoned, had feeling depressed. I mean, a lot of the Old Testament scriptures, this is what is coming out in their words, is this pain. And so I don't think that as Christians that we always have to have this, like, you know, I feel awesome and, you know, this happy smile. That's not who I am as a person. I'm not like that. I'm sure that there's a lot of people in here who don't feel like that. That doesn't feel congruent, right? But there is an ability to be able to pierce through that in the sense of being able to be rooted and grounded in Christ. And saying, yeah, despite all of these things that are happening, I still have the freedom to be able to express it and voice it. If I'm going through a difficult season as a Christian, it should be okay for me to be able to express that I'm going through a difficult season as a Christian. And I think that being able to have the power within the community to have people that we trust, have people that we love who are for us. If we truly believe that God is for us and that God's community is for us, to be able to step into that space and honestly say, you know what, I'm not really feeling as energetic as some of these people, right? And comparison is just a killer in general. Like, you don't need to compare yourself to, you know, person A or person B. That is a Christian or somebody that is, you know, in your small group or whatever it may be, right? You don't have to compare yourself, right? Don't put yourself into that box because it'll never fit. So I think that being able to give ourselves the freedom to be able to feel congruent with how we are feeling, to be able to express that and to find people that we trust to be able to express our true feelings is something that's going to be really important as you continue to move forward. All right, finally, how can I seek help and how can I be a help to those around me? So I would say, one, find a friend who is both brave and safe, and those who have sought out mental health providers in the area, you know, for references. You know, ISU, we're right here across the street as far as, you know, our student counseling services. There's tons of Christian therapists here in town that are waiting to meet with students, to talk with students, to be able to share their stories with students. But the question I think also that gets touched in here is, well, how can I be helped to the people that's inside of this community? And this is an approach that I had developed last year that I think it might just be helpful for people just to be able to see is the health approach when it comes to being able to talk to other people within these walls right here is, one, coming in with a posture of humility. All right, understanding that you are a helper, right? And you're helping, somebody's coming to you in a point of vulnerability, right? And so being humble about that. Using empathic statements, not jumping in the first time in the conversation with, well, let me problem solve that for you. Sometimes you just need somebody just to be there to actually listen. Active listening and assessing what is actually going on, choosing to actively listen, engaging them. Number four is language. Utilizing, sometimes when people are in really great distress and they're telling you of how shattered their life is, the first thing I think out of Christians' mouths at times that can be very well-meaning but very hurtful at the same time is, well, God didn't give you God doesn't give you more than you can't handle. Like, does anybody want to hear that when they're really stressed? Right? I know I don't. I'm just keeping it real. Right? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that, you know, the moment after my dad passed away in 2011. I'm not interested in that right now. Yes, do I believe that? Yeah, at the core of who I am, absolutely, I do believe that. But in the moment, what kind of language are we using in order to actually connect people, or are we using language that's going to isolate them? And the final two are team approach and collaboration. So looking at taking a team approach, who else in my community can I get this person to that would be able to help them? Is it Ben? Is it some of the leaders here? Is it my small group leaders? Is it a mental health professional? Is it a social worker? Is it a psychiatrist? Is it the ISU police department? Whoever it may be, okay? And then the last one is honest confidentiality. And honest confidentiality is really hitting at this point of when somebody brings something to you and they're being very vulnerable in this moment, the greatest gift that you can give to them is to be able to hold and contain what they just gave you. Not to use it in a prayer request and, you know, 4 seconds later, right, with somebody else, right, with like the veil of like, well, I'm just praying for this person and you're gossiping, okay? Don't do that, all right? So the whole point of this health approach is to be able to look at this as far as how you in this community can help with one another if somebody is in any type of emotional distress. And I know that this is kind of like the tip of the iceberg of all these things that we were able to discuss today, but I think that it always comes back to this. And the hope is that tonight, that there, in some way, in some form, that we were able to be able to look that the cross of Christ is rightfully placed in the middle of helping, in the middle of nurturing, and that they don't have to be the antithesis of one another, but they can actually be synthesized together to be able to bring wholeness and to be able to bring healing into the community. I really appreciate the chance to be able to come and talk to you guys tonight. I would hope that if you guys have any additional or further questions, that we'd be able to talk a little bit together. If not, I'll try to come across the street at some point and pop in and be able to answer some further questions. So thank you guys for having me. I'm going to pray to close this out. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to be your servant tonight. God, I pray, Lord, for the people that are in this room that have been suffering for a long time. God, I pray, Lord, that they would know that they are known. They are loved. They are cared for. And, Lord, that there is hope. And there is hope at the cross. There's hope in this community. And that there is space for them to be able to mourn. Space for them to be able to find rest. God, I pray, Lord, that as Christians, Lord, that we would be people, Lord, who would love well, who would be kind, who would be generous, Lord, who would be full of compassion and grace. And Lord, that we would not be people who put on heavier yokes, Lord, but we would point to you and your word, where you made it very clear that you ask all who are weary to come and find rest. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that your people in this room tonight, Lord, would find rest in you, the ultimate provider of all our healing. In Jesus' name, amen.